was thinking about this morning, you know, those who obsess about miracles. And I say to you all, calm down. Look at this miracle and ponder in your quiet time. Take a moment to contemplate on these things. The written word is clear. For with God all things are possible. And I repeat that with God all things are possible. So the events take place in a city called Nazareth. So we learn a little bit about this city. There was really nothing special about it until Jesus is born there. We didn't know much of it. What kind of a city is Nazareth? Some cities are mentioned in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, and very few in both. Nazareth is one of those that only claims its prominence in the New Testament. So Jesus, being referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, was not a term endowed with praise. Far from it. In fact, it was a very denigratory term. It was a negative term. As we see in John chapter 1, verses 46, which I told you, Philip announces Christ to Nathanael, and all he could ask was, what good can come out of Nazareth? Do keep that city in the back of your minds. I would like us to focus in the time being at, as we start, the events are in Nazareth, yes, but it's about a young woman, a virgin betrothed. And it's just not your normal betrothal. God is quite particular with his things, with the way he does and deals with us. The betrothal is with, she's betrothed to Joseph, who is of the line of King David. But we know that Jesus has a different birth because he has no fleshly contact with Joseph, per se. For that's the center of our message. Mary was a virgin. And if anyone says otherwise, I suggest you run away from them if you can't convince them, because there are many out there who don't believe this message. Mary was a virgin. And to your surprise, the Muslims, who the scripture may call Antichrist, for they deny the Christ, believe in the virgin conception of Jesus. They do believe that Mary was a virgin. I thank God that I've got a few colleagues of Islam religion, and I share scripture. We have exchanges with these guys. And yeah, they set a few traps for me sometimes, but I thank God for God overcomes. They come to me and say, okay, so tell us about this Jesus. So Jesus is God. I say, yes, Jesus is God. So how many gods do you have? Do you believe in three gods, many gods? No. God is one. We believe in the one God, the Trinity, the unity of the Trinity we believe in, and the Trinity and in its unity. So as the apostles, with the Apostles' Creed, I will read you a few excerpts from Athanasian. Athanasian is one of our early church fathers. He was a priest. At the time of the Nicene Creed, he was pretty much a nobody. There was Alexander, the Bishop of Alexandria, who had put up the case against the Arian controversy. And the Arian controversy was simply there was a discussion about the Trinity, and there was those who believed that Jesus is simply man, he's not God, and there was a side that believed Jesus, he's fully man, and he's fully God. So Athanasius was not just a priest, he was also a disciple of Alexander, and a student. And in time, he became the bishop of Alexandria. At one point, it is written that it's Athanasius against the world. Why? Because after Constantine, after they had banished this Arian idea, Constantine somehow sided with them, and he brought them back into the Roman court. They taught his children. So in a way, politically, they favored what he wanted, Constantine, that is the emperor of Rome. And the Alexandrian bishop was simply saying, there is no, the state, the power of the state can't come into the church. The church is God's, and God determines. So the emperor couldn't come into that. But as Athanasius writes during this period, he says, now this is the true faith, that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and human equally. He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time, and he is human from the essence of his mother, born in time. Completely God, completely human, with a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as regards divinity, less than the Father as regards humanity. Although he is God and human, yet Christ is not two, but one. He is one, however, not by his divinity being turned into flesh, but by God's taking humanity to himself. That is the miracle we celebrate through this text. He is one, certainly not by the blending of his essence, but by the unity of his person. For just as one human is both rational, soul, and flesh, so too the one Christ is both God and human. He suffered for our salvation. He descended to hell. He arose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the Father's right hand. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will arise bodily and give an account, an accounting of their own deeds. Those who have done good will enter eternal life, and those who have done evil will enter eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. One cannot be saved without believing in it firmly and faithfully. So when you hear the word Catholic faith, I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. For these, in the times of Augustine the Saint, and Augustine of Hippo comes at a later time, we have the Alexander, Athanasius, Tertullian. The time these people lived, the Catholic Church simply meant the true Christian church of all times and places. Unity, that's what Catholic means. It had nothing to do with the Church of Rome. For back then, the Bishop of Rome was at the same power with his brothers in Constantinople, in Alexandria, who were actually held in high regard than what we have today. There was no Pontiff Maximus at the time, for it is not biblical. The Apostles' Creed, in summary, summarizes the Nicene Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and the earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. This is what our early, our forerunners in this doctrine, in this gospel, in this message believed in, that Mary was a virgin, not in perpetuity as later on the Church of Rome will have you believe, as they call a perpetua, no, because the Bible also tells us after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had other children, so he had brothers and sisters. So she wasn't a perpetual virgin. She wasn't holy. She was also without sin, because in the Magnifica we read that she praises God, the God of her salvation. So we know that, yes, she's a godly young woman. Some commentators actually tell us she was a very young woman indeed in her early teenage years. So the time of her betrothal, we're seeing that this is a correlation with what Isaiah says in Isaiah 17:14. A virgin shall be with child. So God had told the king to come up with a sign. The king was dithering. God said, I'll give you a sign. But the people at the time wouldn't understand what is meaning. I'll give you a sign. This sign would be a few hundred years to come. So the betrothal in this time period was technically as good as marriage. It's not the same as in our day. Engagement, no. For someone to end a betrothal would actually have to do a divorce, a normal divorce like between a married man and his wife. It was the first stage of marriage, as I said, as good as a marriage. There was a legal period to it of approximately 9 to 10 months. It was seen as a trial time between the couple. It is not similar in the least to our time period when people are dating, they're courting. It's completely different. At that time, these people had no contact whatsoever. The man, yes, would know betrothed to so-and-so. They may not even see one another. And the trial time, in essence, tested and showed the person you were committed to is faithful to that covenant. You see, it gave the husband time also to prepare for the matrimonial home and provisions for his wife. So what we see is, yes, Joseph is betrothed. And this is actually set in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 to 24. There is a punishment if someone went outside it. That's why we see Mary troubled, asking the angel Gabriel, how is this going to be, seeing that I've not known a man? Because she's fully aware she could be stoned to death, pretty much. So we see here that the virgin's betrothed to a son of David, Joseph. She herself, she too comes from the line of David. So it leads me to my second point, a virgin conceives. So Mary is troubled. So all in all, in this period, there was no consummation that came or happened. That came or happened after the wedding. So the two betrothed, the couple wouldn't have physical contact with one another, so there wouldn't be any sexual relation between the two. So if you picture that, you can see Mary's dilemma. She's in here. So she's been told, yes, you're carrying child. So what does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? The law was, according to Deuteronomy, if a woman who was betrothed lay with another man, both would be stoned to death. But so she would have known that. But we know our God is not the author of confusion. Because we see in the book of Matthew, in the account set out in Matthew, God says Joseph was a just man. So when he learns of his wife's pregnancy. So 3 months on, you know, this young teenager is troubled about at that time when she met the angel, when the angel spoke to her. But we see her faithfulness as well, because she says, she gives herself up and says, Lord, let it be according to your will. She knows the consequences of a betrothed woman with child being pregnant outside wedlock. She knows that, but she was also faithful to God. Why? Because she's astute with Scripture. She's fully conversant of the theology and the attributes of God. She trusts God. So she's aware, yes, she would be stoned to death for being found with child at this stage. We learn from a very young woman that she was, yes, akin to the gospel, to the Scriptures. She was greatly troubled, but not skepticism. Rather, she sought to discern the meaning of all this. So Mary, a very young... So if we compare Zechariah, the priest, at the start of Luke's gospel, the very first verse leads us into the birth of John the Baptist, pretty much is announced to us. So John the Baptist, the angel, the same angel Gabriel meets his father Zechariah as he's carrying out his duty. He's filled with doubt. And so, because of that same doubt, he's rebuked and he's deaf and dumb. He comes out, the rest of them are scared, because there is a saying that when the priests entered into the Holy of Holies, if you were not found to be godly and just, you would be struck dead. So they tied the bell so that the people would know, okay, yeah, this person is still all right. The bell is, and there was a rope to pull them, because no one would approach into the Holy of Holies. You would be struck down. So he comes out, and everyone is wondering, what's going on? You can no longer talk. There is Zechariah. He can't say a thing. He carries on with his duty to the end. So in comparison to Zechariah the priest, you see Mary, a young woman. Yes, she's troubled too, but trusts God. Here I am, your servant, your maiden, my Lord, may it be as you will. And thinking of it, where does she go? Who does she go to first? She goes to her cousin Elizabeth. This is someone who will relate with my situation, someone who is old, someone who was not with child and yet has a child. She will understand my situation. Who would she go to? She couldn't go to Joseph at that time. She couldn't go to her parents. You know, how are you going to go and tell people, yes, I've seen the angel of God and he said to me, I'll be with child? No one would believe that. So she goes to Elizabeth, stays there for 3 months. So Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and gives the proclamation she gives. So the events are taking place in Nazareth. At this point in time, we are still not yet into Bethlehem, because the Messiah was promised to come out of Bethlehem. Yes, he's a Bethlehemite, but called Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he grew up. He's called a Nazarene, not because he was a Nazarite. There were only very few Nazarites mentioned in the Bible. He was a Nazarene because he comes from the city of Nazareth. So this city, Nazareth, we are talking about, it's some scholars have come to conclusion that it was a hotbed of sin. And why do they say this? Nazareth is a city in the southern area of Galilee. It had three major roads that cut through it, from the south, carrying pilgrims to Jerusalem. There was a way that went across to the sea, led from Egypt to Damascus, that had trade caravans. It had been at a crossroads used by the Greeks beforehand. The great road from the east, carrying Arabian caravans and Roman soldiers marching out to the frontier lands. So you could see it was at a crossroads. And this is ridden with all kind of vices. And also was known to have a mixture of Jew and Gentile. It had no respect whatsoever from those in Judea. They looked at it as what today we would say it's just a backwater kind of town. No one's really interested in that. Nothing good can come out of there. How then can God bring something? But that's how God works. In something we don't think about, that's how God works. So we know our God is the God of the impossible. The things that we think about, that can't be done. There is no way we can solve that. God is at work. Joseph, from the prison to ruling Egypt, is an example. Israel, out of bondage in Egypt, stuck or sandwiched between the Red Sea and the battle-arrayed Egyptian army. Clearly, there is no way out. God tells Moses to strike the Red Sea. The sea is parted, and they are safe. They are delivered. Joshua and his companions are sent to spy on the land. This is the land that God had promised the children of Israel. But what do they come back with? They come back with a report. The people of that land are so big. To them, we are like grasshoppers. There is no way we will be taking this land. Save for Joshua and Caleb, the other 10 say they would not go back to that land. To which end God cast that generation. For they didn't believe on God's word. They thought it was in their strength. Yet it's in God's strength. So the people were thirsty in the wilderness. They were hungry. God provided. When Joshua comes to the walls of Jericho, no equipment, no training. How are we going to take over this city that's never been conquered? God says to them, just walk around it. Leave it to me. God is the God who deals with the impossibles. When the three Hebrew boys refused to bow down, were told to bow down to the image, no, they said, the king ordered they be thrown in a furnace. The furnace is tuned to 7 times hotter. But it was Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king, who looked and asked, "We put three people in there. The fire has not consumed the three, but we see four. I see four. One appears to be as the Son of God." So God deals with our impossibles. Elizabeth, we talked of, the mother of John the Baptist, who was without child. The entirety of the Bible teaches us and shows us clearly how God saves. For what is impossible for man is not impossible for God. And in that light, as we're talking of the city of Nazareth, what do we learn from Mary and Joseph? Mary and Joseph are two godly people in a city that's riddled with sin and corruption. Yet, they stand for God. That's what we can take from this ourselves. We cannot use the excuse, my surroundings. We cannot blame the people around us. They are foul-mouthed or they are corrupt. I can't help it. You don't understand. In my workplace, this is how it is. We can't use those excuses. We cannot say, oh, the devil. No. We learn from these two. So Nazareth teaches us to be godly and pure in a wicked age. This is similar to our day and age. The virgin birth shouldn't have surprised the Jews, for it was prophesied of by the prophet Isaiah. But simply because it came out of Nazareth, many, as we read on in the scriptures, doubted Jesus. They doubted Mary's, they actually ridiculed her. She knew she would take this on. They called her all sorts of things. They said she had a child out of wedlock. And they told Jesus of the same. And because of this, he's not also believed on in his own town. What do we know of Nazareth? Yes, the Hebrew word, it's derived from the Hebrew root netzah. And netzah simply means the shoots that sprout off from a tree stump after the tree has been cut down. It is not a good word in any sense. It was used as a derogatory term, calling someone a netzah. And that's where they get this town, these sprouting towns. Yeah, Nazareth. Yeah, it's just another offshoot of no real significance. And many Bible commentators have struggled on how does this correlate with the message? Because here we have a Bethlehemite promised as the Messiah. Yes, Jesus was a Bethlehemite. But we also have, how does Nazareth, which is not mentioned in the Old Testament? And I looked at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. Yes, God has promised. And here it confirms that he was a root of the branch of David. So through Jesus, a Bethlehemite carries the title Jesus of Nazareth. They couldn't accept, yes, he is the Messiah. They have denied it. So what do? They attach him to that city. I can't imagine what city I would compare it to our day and age, but it's a city that no one really expected much. And yet, it's that city that God used. So we have covered a virgin betrothed to Joseph, the son of David, herself in the line of King David. We have seen a virgin who conceives, troubled, yet trusting God to see her through. And now we'll try to understand the virgin who sings, because from verses 46, chapter 1, verses 46, Mary having met Elizabeth, she's now saying, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." When we are troubled and faced with things we don't understand, do we rejoice and thank God? Or do we look and think, "I will solve this on my own, but where do I start from? How do I go about this?" And we are led in despair. When our trust in God wanes away, we think it's all about us. But here we have a young woman trusting God. And amidst that very, it's not gone away, it's not going away. She's a betrothed woman carrying child out of wedlock. She's rejoicing God and praising and saying, he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. But what does Simeon say to her in chapter 2? Simeon says to her, yes, you were blessed. He blessed them. But a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. For those of us who follow Christ, we know that, yes, it is of great honor to be surrounded and around Christ. But we also know there is a cross to carry. There comes that part of pain. This is a woman who knew that this, because she's told by the angel, he'll be great. He's going to sit on the throne of his father, David. But then, at the end, she knows the Messiah would be rejected. The Messiah will be killed. He's not accepted of his people. So these are things we understand in the mind of a young woman as she has to process through them, yet magnifies the Lord. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. The Messiah didn't come from the palace in Jerusalem or from the temple. The Messiah didn't come from some high place in Bethlehem or Judea, but rather the Messiah came from the very little town, as much as it was a town of importance, because it's called a polis. And the Roman word we have here, we have polis and come. Polis, where we get our word metropolis, meaning it's an important city, it's a big city, it's a walled or gated community. Nazareth was one of them. Or we have the comes that are unwalled and ungated communities. So as we ponder, this is where God gets our Messiah. I would like to send you off today saying that, please, do keep Christ-centered in this season, this Advent season. Just as we learn from Mary, through this very song, the Magnificat, it is a very God-centered religion. And we learn here, when we are troubled, not to think of ourselves. What shall I do? Where next? How can this be? But rather rejoice in God, your salvation. Amidst the tempest, you may say it is easier said than done. Yes, it is easier said. But God looks unto our faithfulness to do it. So, remember, there is great honor for those who follow Christ, but there's also a cross to take. May we make Christ center in this Advent season. Amen.